Good evening. Hope everyone's doing well this evening. If you'd like, let's stand together as we sing number 867. 867. It's a hard song to sing sitting down. We'll sing this song before opening prayer. 731.
Let us go to God in prayer. Our gracious Father, we come before you this evening just giving you the praise for just being our Father, loving us, and never giving up on us. Dear Father, we give you so much thanks for the blessing of Jesus who you gave to come to this earth and to die for all of mankind. We pray that you will help us, dear Father, to live with this example that he set before us and that help us to walk with him daily in all things that we do. We pray that you will help us to be a light to all those that we come about. And many are searching at this time, we know, dear Father. And we just pray that you will help us and give us the ability to be a light path to them. Father, we thank you for the beautiful day that we've had, the sunshine. And although the air was cool, it was such a beautiful day. We take these things, such small things, for granted. But everything that we have and everything we enjoy upon this earth comes from you. We pray, dear Father, that you'll continue to be with all the world problems, the fighting, the wars, and just... Lord, we know that this is basically, when it comes down to, it's because people do not have you in their lives. And dear Father, we just pray that you'll be with those, especially within our country, that stronger and heads will avail, that they people, you know, those who are in leadership will stop and realize that, you know, just, you know, you are the true God, and we need to follow you. And if they will follow you and lead, then things can become better. Father, we pray that you be with Tim this evening as he brings a message from your word. Help us to block out all things in this time frame and just concentrate upon these words that are being said. In Christ's most holy name, amen.
I always think about how beautiful a song this is. It's written, as you can see at the bottom of your page, right around 1935, right after the Depression, right on the heels of the Depression. And a lot of people, even at that time, still hadn't gotten on their feet. It was a very hard time in the U.S. And this beautiful song came out of that hard time. A lot of new jobs came through this valley, up through here, starting down around Joe Wheeler Dam. I remember my granddad got a job at Joe Wheeler Dam right after the Depression. He never left TVA on account of that. A lot of these dams were built up through here. My dad came back from the Navy and worked here in this area, and that's how me and my sister were born here. So it's a beautiful song in a hard era of time, but I think the wording of it couldn't have been much better. Number 778. We're going to sing the first, second, fourth verse of this song, and then we'll have our scripture reading and our lesson for this evening.
Let's sing. Thank you.
Good evening. There will be children's story time tonight. Kids, if you want to start heading that way, there will be children's story time. Our scripture reading tonight will come from Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and we'll be reading from the English Standard Version. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed, against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be.
Christians are instructed to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Just a few minutes ago, Patty Fothery told me about a tragedy that has occurred in our community. Don't know many details, but we know enough to know there needs to be prayers for the Blackburn family. Mrs. Blackburn is a teacher, I understand, at Indian Trail Middle School. And their teenage daughter died unexpectedly just a day or two ago. So Patty asked, could we pray for the family? And of course, we want to pray for the family. So let's bow together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord. You're the one we look to, Father, in all situations, but especially when life is very confusing, is very disturbing, when life gets hard. We come to you, Father, because you have shown you care about us. You have revealed it to us in the Bible, but you have also demonstrated it in the giving of your Son who died on the cross. You understand the loss of a child. And Father, we come tonight praying that you'll bless this family, the Blackburn family. We don't know many details, Father, but we don't need to. You know everything. We're simply asking, Father, look down upon the family and comfort them in this very trying time. Somehow, Lord, bring peace to their lives. Help them to turn to you fully. And may many give whatever assistance they can in this time of bereavement. Thank you, Father, for always being there and for being the God of all comfort. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. I appreciate Steve and sharing those words about that hymn that we just sang, Be With Me, Lord. It is a very special hymn to many of us. Joyce and I had that hymn sung at our wedding, and we changed the words to Be With Us, Lord, and that's kind of been the way we've lived our marriage, is appealing to God to be with us. The man that composed the music to that song, Elo Sanderson, was a brother in Christ. He's been gone now for several years. But I heard him tell the story at one of the lectureships I went to, that Thomas Chisholm, who was the one that wrote the words, had the words written, but he could not come up with a tune that would fit. And so somehow he and Elo Sanderson crossed paths and compared notes, and it fit perfectly. It's almost like God wanted that song to be written. And so we're thankful that it was composed and arranged. We love that hymn, and it is more than a hymn. It is a prayer, an excellent prayer that you might pray before you go to bed tonight. Be with me, Lord. I cannot live without you. It's so good to see you with us tonight. We got a good turnout tonight. We're happy that you are here. Glad that all of you online are with us as well. Always happy for you to join us. And wish you could be with us, but I know for some of you that's not possible, either because of distance or physical limitations. But if you are able and within distance, we want you to come out and join us. We love being together in person, and that's fellowship at its best. So come out if you can. Otherwise, just know that we're very thankful that you're joining us. But we're going to get into God's Word now. I hope you've got your Bible with you, open or turned on, whichever it is. And let's study together this lesson from God's Word. If I ask, are you familiar with the name Mephibosheth? How many of you know the name Mephibosheth? Raise your hand. Okay, I expected to see a lot. Do you know anybody named Mephibosheth? I'd like to see your hand if you do. Living. I want to talk to you later, Isaac. I want to find out who that is. Well, Mephibosheth, of course, was the son of Jonathan, the grandson of King Saul. And it turned out he was honored greatly by King David. This happened after King Saul and Jonathan both were killed in battle. It was a time when dynasties that had been deposed or wiped out, any remaining family members were usually wiped out as well. And yet Mephibosheth was called, and David said, I want to honor you, I want to bless you, I want you to eat at my table. And Mephibosheth couldn't believe it. Why would you do this for me? After all, I'm of that past dynasty, I'm lame in both feet, I don't feel like I'm worth anything, why would you do this? And the answer is because of the love David had for his father. That's the only reason why David did it, for the love that he had for his father, Jonathan. Now, wouldn't it be nice for us? I mean, we don't know any kings, I don't think, but we know God. And to be called a friend of God, wouldn't that be better than a friend of a king? That would be the best possible, to be called a friend of God. Well, why do I say that? Well, look at James chapter 2, verse 23. James chapter 2 and verse 23, and there James says this about Abraham. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And so that says that if you happen to be a child of Abraham, then God is very likely going to bless you because of that friendship he had with Abraham. And I think we can see that borne out in the Bible. But how do we claim that? I mean, is it possible that we could say, I am a child of Abraham? And before you send off your genetic material to be tested to see if there's any Jewish genes in your body, let's go instead to the Word of God, because we got good news for you. It's possible for anybody to be a child of Abraham, and thus a friend of God in that respect. Now, first of all, let's talk about God's promised blessings for Abraham and his children. God's promised blessings for Abraham and his children. Now, in the Old Testament, we find many notable characters, people that were outstanding in their devotion to God, people like Noah, people like Moses, Samuel, King David, Daniel, and on the list would go. But I think Abraham really holds a very special place. And why do I say that? Because if you trace the Jewish lineage all the way back to the fountainhead, there you are at Abraham. Abraham is the beginning of that blessed race. And so Abraham holds a very special position. And thus I think it's important that we understand what it means to be children of Abraham. Go with me to Genesis, first of all. We're going to come to Romans here in just a little bit. But let's start out with Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And here we find God's call to Abraham. Now, Abraham was not born in the land of Palestine, in the land of Canaan. It was in a very different area. And God called him to leave that area and go somewhere. God didn't tell him where he was going to lead him. And here's how it is said in Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and to him and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that's remarkable. Those are three promises if you filter them out. There is the promise for land. He said, I'm going to lead you to a land and that will become the place of your people. He said, I'm going to make a great multitude out of you. There will be many descendants. And then thirdly, it says, in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What a promise. What a number of promises, you might say. And we don't know where that comes from. We don't know if Abraham had known God prior to this. We suspect he must have. God saw something in him that made him make these kinds of promises. But there's a lot of unknowns about Abram before God called him. But here he is. He's called him to come out of that land. And as we see in the text in Genesis and following, he does just that. He leaves his home. He takes his family. He takes his herds. And he sets out. He doesn't know where he's going. All he knows is that God has called him to go. Now, when we come to Genesis 15, turn there with me now. Genesis 15, we're going to read verses 5 and 6. And several years have passed now. And that promise that God gave him, you're going to have many descendants. There's still no descendants, no physical descendants of Abraham. And so Abraham thinks, well, you must be talking about my household servant. And so, Lord, if he's the one, but God says, no, that's not what I mean. When I say you will have many descendants, you will have many descendants. And here's what it says in Genesis 15, 5 and 6. God brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then God said to him, so shall your offspring be. Do you get that idea? I mean, we can see a lot of stars in the sky, maybe not so many around here because of all the street lights. But if you get out in places where there are no artificial lights, it's amazing how many stars there are that can be seen with the naked eye. And God said, that's how many your descendants will be. In fact, it will be way more than that, more than the eye can see. But that gave Abraham an idea. God intends to fulfill that promise. Even though a lot of years have passed, and now he's already up at an age that people normally don't have children, yet look at what it says in verse 6 of Genesis 15. Abram believed the Lord. He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him. God counted it to Abraham as righteousness. The very fact that he believed that, I mean, really? I'm going to have children at my advanced age? I believe it. God said it. I believe it. He put more focus on the power of God than he did on the vitality of his body, which was already beyond the limits of what would normally be expected to bear children. And so that gives us a glimpse as to what we're talking about. Now we're going to turn to Romans chapter 4. Because now in Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about the children of Abraham. And he talks about what made this all so remarkable. Let's first of all begin in Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 22. Romans 4, 17 through 22. Paul said, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And how can God bring children out of the bodies of an older man and woman? Well, God is the one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Verse 18, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in his faith, when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And Paul says it's really remarkable what Abraham did. I mean, think about it today. If somebody were to tell someone that was in their 90s, you're going to be the father of many nations, and I don't have any children yet. Doesn't matter. I'll make it happen. What would they do? Would they be like Sarah on that occasion when God said, this time next year, you'll have a child? And she laughed at the idea. And yet, Abraham believed it. He knew that God could do remarkable things. And so he said, I trust God. I believe that he will do what he has promised. Now let's read on in verses 23 through 25, because you may be thinking, well, that's interesting. You know, God made a promise to a man that lived a long, long time ago. Tell me something that pertains to me. Well, here it is, verses 23 through 25. It says, the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So Paul says, it's not just about Abraham. It's about us. And I believe many things in the Bible show this is talking about we who live 2,000 years after that. Now, Paul was talking about something that happened 2,000 years approximately before he lived. And yet, we're looking at it another 2,000 years on the other side, and yet it still pertains. That's the idea. He says it was written for us as well. And then look at verse 13, where he'd already made the point. He said the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, did you notice there he said the promise to Abraham and his offspring, his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and all the way down. And so if we are in that number, if we are children of Abraham, that means the promise is to us as well. And what an amazing promise that is that God made in Genesis chapter 12. I mean, aside from the fact it talked about three different things, talking about the land that they would inherit, the number of children that would be born to Abraham and Sarah, and how all the nations in the world would be blessed through him, it was made for many, for multitudes. And look at the time span. It reached across the ages. What a remarkable promise. One of the great promises of the Bible. And God did that for Abraham, his friend. Now that brings us to the question. Who are the intended recipients of God's promises? Who are the intended recipients of God's promises? Well, let me illustrate the pertinence of that question with this. Our U.S. government gives benefits to people that are Native Americans. You probably know that. There's a number of different benefits, and some of them are quite valuable. But in order to receive those benefits, you have to have proof, some kind of verification, that I have a certain percentage, and it may vary depending on the tribe or the benefit. I didn't look into it that closely. But you have to show that, yes, I am of that heritage, and be able to verify that in ways that the government will accept. Well, is that how God is with us? Again, do we have to send off our genetic material and say, well, Lord, look here, I'm 20% Jewish, or I'm 40% Jewish, or whatever it may be? It's not that at all. In fact, I'll show you that from the Word of God. It's not a matter of genetic material. It's not biological. Look again at Romans chapter 4 while we're there. This time we're going to look at verses 9 through 12. Romans 4, verses 9 through 12, where Paul says this. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised? He'd been talking about the forgiveness of sins that God offers. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Now you understand, I'm confident, circumcised is shorthand for Jewish. That's how Paul is using it here. It was a sign that God gave Abraham after the promises were given, as we're going to see. but it was a sign of the covenant. And so circumcision became a synonym in many cases, not always, but in many cases it became a synonym for Jewish, and that's what he's saying here. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose, get this, the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now that's a lot of words. Let me see if I can make it a little simpler. He's talking here in these last couple of verses about two groups of people. We would call them Jews and Gentiles. And that pretty much covers everybody in the world. If you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. If you're not a Gentile, then you're a Jew. That's how the Bible presents it. And so he says the reason why Abraham was circumcised after the giving of the promises, and you'll see that borne out in the book of Genesis, the promises in chapter 12, Abraham is circumcised, I believe, over in chapter 19. That's some time that passed there. And he's saying the point is to show the promises are not just based on heritage, physical heritage. But notice the important point here in verse 12, to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk. They walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now, walk is a very familiar image in the Bible, and it simply means people are living what they say. They're living that life. They're walking that path. And so it's not about who was my father, who was my grandfather, my grandmother. That's not the point, Paul says. What is the point? Are you walking in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham? And so it's not a matter of being Jewish. It's a matter of being a person of faith, which is exactly what Abraham was. Now let's go to another passage in Romans, this one in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. I want to show you that this is an idea that is touched on in other places by Paul and others. Romans chapter 9, look at verses 6 and 7. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Did you get that? Hear it again. Not all who are descended from Israel, that would be the physical genealogy, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And there the idea of Isaac is he was the son of promise. He was the one in whom Abraham had faith in God that it would happen, and it did happen. So again, Paul is saying, it's not about genealogy. It's not about our physical heritage. It is a matter of faith in the promises of God, and that faith is one that is willing to walk in the footsteps of Abraham. Go to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, look at verses 7 through 9. Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9. Again, Paul writing says this, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. We're asking, who are the children of Abraham? He just told us right there. It is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And again, it's worth studying closely, because what Paul says there is that Gentiles can be called children of Abraham. If they are people of faith, If they believe in the words that God has spoken and put their faith and their trust in that and live that faith, they too become children of Abraham. That word son of is an idiom, as you probably know from the Bible. Son of is found in many different respects. It is an idiom that usually points to something about the nature of a person. For example, James and John were called sons of thunder. That was their nature at the time. They were thunderous and very impetuous. It would explode at any moment. Or we read about sons of Belial. Belial was not a person. It was a word that meant worthless. And that's a word that we sometimes find. And so when we're talking about sons of Abraham or children of Abraham, it also can mean people who are like Abraham. People who will drop anything and do anything that God says just because they have faith in God. Let's go now to the book of James. James chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Again, confirmation about who are the children of Abraham. James chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And there's a lot of people that get real upset when you talk about the book of James. Oh, don't you know that we're not justified by works? And that's something Paul talks about in his letters. No, we're not justified by following the law of Moses. That's what he means in those passages. But did you notice what James said here? Abraham was justified by works when? When he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. Now, why in the world would Abraham offer his son as an offering on an altar? And why would God consider that a good thing? Because God had told him to do it. He didn't actually let him go through with it and actually kill Isaac, but he brought him right to the point. Isaac was on the altar, the knife was up in the air, and God stopped him and said, "Now I know that you love me." You see, that was a response to a command of God. That's the faith of Abraham. And we could look at many other examples of the faith of Abraham, but that's the one that James calls upon. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active. Now listen to what James is saying. Faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Completed by his works. Without those works, would it have been faith? Listen to what James is saying. His faith was completed by his response, his obedience to what God had called upon him to do. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. That's the faith of Abraham. That's the faith we're called upon to walk in. The kind of faith that hears what God says and does what God says, not simply believing in God and in his son Jesus Christ. And let's also turn to Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 39. John chapter 8 and verse 39, here is Jesus surrounded by enemies and they're angry at him. They say, well, we're children of Abraham. We know all about Abraham. Listen to what Jesus says in John 8, verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, what does that suggest? Jesus is challenging them. He's saying, are you really? Are you really Abraham's children? And why would he do that? Are they not Jewish? Well, you can't get much more Jewish than the Pharisees. But he says this, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. In other words, you'd be faithful, you'd be listening to what God says, you would do whatever God says, even though it may not be something you like, I'll do it because I trust God. And so again, Jesus is showing, just because you have the genes doesn't mean you're a child of Abraham. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not anti-Semitic. There's a lot of that going around in the world today, as there has often been. And I want you to understand that Jesus died for the Jews. just as he did for any other ethnic group on earth. So we're not bringing down these people. We're simply saying, here is what the Bible says. Look at it and be honest with what the Bible says. And when you say, who are the children of Abraham? Don't go out for a genetic test. Go to the Word of God and see what God has said. And then if you can follow what God has said through his son, through his inspired writers, then you are a child of Abraham, and those blessings are yours. If you've done any reading at all in the Bible, you have probably seen that God blesses abundantly. When God blesses someone, it's usually to the max. And so if you have a bucket list, I would suggest you put in there, I want to be blessed by God. Because whatever God does to bless us, it's going to be amazing. It will be unrivaled. You'll be saying, wow, I am so glad I gave my life to God. Now, as we've seen in this lesson, God made some amazing promises to Abraham, but not just to Abraham, but also to his children. And I hope you understand by now, you can be a child of Abraham, better yet, a child of God. And the blessings are yours, if that is the case. I hope tonight you're ready to say, yes, I want to be like Abraham. I want to pick up my tent and leave this old country of sin. I want to follow the Lord wherever he leads me. I don't know where that might be, but I'm going. And I'm ready to confess my faith in Jesus as God's son. I'm ready to turn away from anything God tells me is a sin. I'm ready to put on Christ in baptism. And I want to do that tonight because that's the path to the promised land. And if you've done that, have you been faithful like Abraham? Or has the world pulled you away? Do you need to come tonight saying, I have sinned. I need forgiveness. Lord, would you forgive me? And the answer is yes. If you're genuine about your repentance, if you'll pray for his help, we'll pray with you. And God will surely fulfill his promises. If we can help in any way, come as we stand and sing.
Thank you.
you were unable to be here this morning and unable to take the Lord's Supper, whether you're online or here, we're going to sing the first and second verse by Christ Redeemed in preparation for the Lord's Supper. If you need a communion cup, if you'll raise your hand, someone will bring that to you.
That was a great song to transition to as we do the Lord's Supper. Brought one of these up here. We're very familiar with this. Bread represents the broken body of Jesus. The juice represents the blood. There's a lot of symbolism here. A lot of people get caught up, overly scrutinize what we have in here, when what we should really be scrutinizing is what we have in our hearts. Let's use this time to reflect on ourselves and use this as a time to look at ourselves inside and remember what we're doing here as we take the Lord's Supper. If you pray with me as we take the bread. Father, we come to you thanking you for the sacrifice that you gave to us, the sacrifice of your Son Jesus on the cross, the bread representing the broken body that was broken for us. Let us never forget that, and let us use this time to examine ourselves. In your name we pray. Amen. You pray with me as we take the cup. Father, we take this cup now, symbolizing the blood that was spilled for our sins, the blood that was used for propitiation for our sins, a sacrifice that we could not make ourselves. Let us never forget what those mean to us, and let every time that we take this Lord's Supper, let us make sure that we're examining ourselves for the right reasons and we never forget what you have done for us. In your name, amen. Let's also use this time to pray over our offering that we have to give. Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for our blessings that we have here, whether they be material or talents. What we give back to you, let us always do that in a cheerful manner. Let us always give our best. Let us always give our most to you. So that whether it be us or whether it be our talents or whether it be monetary, that we devote that all back to you as a thanks for everything that you have done for us so that others could be led to you. In your name we pray, amen.
Let's all stand together as we sing number 753. 753, we'll sing the first and last verses of this song. Then we'll have our closing prayer. Let us sing.
Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to be with us through this week. With every step we take, help us to keep your words before us that we might go in the right direction. And with each step we take, help us to keep our eyes focused on Christ. And we pray, Lord, that with each step we take, you'll bring us closer to a home in heaven with you. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. I have not been given any announcements. We hope you'll join us for Bible study Wednesday night. Hope you have a great week. We're dismissed.